morning. It is good to bring God's word to you this morning. We're going to be in James chapter 1. So if you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, we're going to be considering verses 5 through 12 this morning. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. And I just want to remind us to continue praying for our body, especially for Doug Rowell. Last I heard, he's still in the hospital. Is that true? Does anybody know? He is home now. Okay, thank you. So Doug is home. Continue praying for him. But also this morning, about 8:45, I got a message from Joanne Cockrell. So Will, her husband, you may know he's been in the hospital, I think, about a month now. And she got worse news this morning. Will has what's called C. diff. It's a bacterial infection. It's affecting his colon, and he may need surgery to remove his colon. And so be praying for Will and Joanne, for God's comfort and God's peace, but as well as wisdom to navigate this trial, which we will even consider today. So let's go now to our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for this morning that we get to gather in your name. We have sung your praises. We have petitioned you in prayer. And now as we come to your word, would you feed us? Would you use your word to grow us? We need your help. May your spirit be active even now, that he would help us to receive your word with joyful ears and obedient hearts. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You get in your first car wreck. You get laid off or lose your job. Your once prosperous business is now bankrupt. Your parent, or maybe even worse, your child dies. Or a friend, a good friend, betrays you. What's the common thread? Well, all of these are troubles. They're situations that you might think about, that you might even think about, like, how would I respond if those things were to happen? Sometimes life deals us situations that we don't know how to handle, that we don't know what to think or even what to say. So today, I think this passage in James will be very helpful for us. And I just want to remind you that it comes in the middle of a set of verses. We considered some of them last time I preached James. But it falls in the set of a verses that's discussing trials, various trials in life. So James is trying to warn us, don't be caught off guard, Christian, when you experience trials of various kinds. And he even goes even further, as we considered last time, that he says you can even have joy in trials, which is the opposite of what is natural to us, right? We naturally think the gateway to joy is the removal or the absence of trials. But James says you can count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because God's using them to grow us, to shape us, to mold us into the image of Christ. And so let's go now to God's word. I'll read verses 5 through 12. Hear now the word of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So if I were to summarize these verses into just one sentence, trying to aim at what's the heart, what's James getting at in these verses, I would answer that with this one sentence. The Christian is to rely on God through every trial, and when you have remained steadfast, when we've remained steadfast, we will receive eternal life. And so we'll consider this in 4 points today. First, we'll see that we're to rely on God in trials. Second, we're going to consider that you may experience trials whether you're rich or poor or rich or wanting. We'll see that James reminds us to remain steadfast in trials and that when we've come through the trials of life, we'll receive eternal life. And so let me warn you, as Pastor Stephen sometimes says, not every point in the sermon is given the same amount of time. So the first point, if you're keeping time, will take the majority of our time. All right? Each subsequent point will get shorter and shorter. And so then after about 90 minutes, we'll be done. And you can go on your way to eat lunch. It won't really take that long. So let's now consider our first point, that we as Christians are to rely on God in our trials. And I just want to remind us of the context. I'm going to read again verse 5, but before doing that, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 as well. So if you look back at the Bible with me, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So James says, your trials, your troubles that you go through, whatever they look like, they're going to produce something in you, Christian, as you go through them. It's going to produce this full effect of being perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But then that first phrase in verse 5, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, which means you're still going through trials and you aren't made complete yet. So if anyone here is willing to admit they're going through a trial and they lack wisdom, that would be me, and I presume most, if not all of us here, then these verses are for us. To which James says, Christian, if you lack wisdom, ask God. To which I want to just ask us, when we're going through trials and hardships and difficulties in life, where do you turn to? What's the first thing you turn to for your source of knowledge and wisdom? Is it Google? Is your first instinct to type it in your phone? Or do you solicit others' opinions on social media? Well, Christian, James says when we're being tried, when we're being tested, if you lack wisdom, if you're being refined by the heat and the pressure in life by God, ask God for wisdom. It doesn't say ask God for greater knowledge or ask God for deliverance from the situation, which neither of those would be wrong. We even see examples of that in Scripture. James here says, ask God for wisdom. To which makes me ask the question, well, why? Why ask for wisdom? And I wonder if it's because James would say, well, you already have everything that you need for life and godliness. You have the Bible. So seek the Bible. Go to God's Word for truth, for knowledge. But we don't want to be like those that you've probably heard in high school or maybe college, like they're book smart, right? And usually what's followed by that is, but they're not street smart, right? Meaning they can answer the right answer on the test in class, but they have they lack being able to implement that or live that in life. They're lacking wisdom. Well, we want to be Christians who, yes, we want to be book smart. We want to know God's word. But we want to be ones who seek wisdom. We want to live out God's truth. So wisdom would maybe even be described as the implementation or the living of out of knowledge. In biblical terms, wisdom is living according to what we know is true of God. So James says, when you want wisdom, go to God. Because he gives generously, right? That's what it says there. Let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God says, or James says, go to God. Because he gives generously. He gives without reproach. He gives without a condemning spirit. He doesn't say, oh, well, you came to me last week. You should hold off. Let's give it a little time. You keep asking for too much wisdom. No. In your trials, in your troubles, seek wisdom from God. Just like a parent and a grandparent on Christmas morning, they give generously out of joy to their kids and their grandkids. It excites them to be able to give something to their kids and see them open it. James says God's generous. He wants his children to come to him. He wants them to come without hesitation, to come quickly and to come often. So as you navigate life, as you seek to be made complete in Christ, ask God for wisdom. And you can know he's going to give it to you. For he's already given you the greatest gift he could ever give you, Christian. He's given Christ. The one and only Son of God was sent to earth from heaven to give his life for us. And so if he will give you Christ to save you from your sins when you are his enemy, don't you think now as his child he will give you wisdom when you ask? James says, you can count on it. He will give it if you will ask. To which, that sounds amazing and awesome that I'm promised wisdom, but are there any qualifications? Is there any fine print that I need to read to make sure of? Because we do know in other places, even as Pastor Stephen is preaching through 1 John, right? In chapter 5, it says that we can be sure that we will have whatever we ask of God, if what? If we ask according to his will. James does something similar in our passage. He says, you can be sure you'll gain wisdom from God if you ask him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the next question I have on that is, well, what's it mean to ask in faith? If I'm supposed to rely on God asking for his wisdom, well, I want his wisdom. What does it mean that I ask in faith? Well, it's not just a simple intellectual assent, right? It's not a matter of the degree of your faith. It's not a certain amount of faith. It's a matter of asking and trusting, relying on him to give you wisdom, obeying him in your trials. Because to doubt God, even tells us here, is to be double-minded, is to waver. It's almost as if you're hedging your bets. I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and ask God for something, but just in case he doesn't, I'm going to hedge my bets. Reminds me of a story I heard about a famous Houston furniture owner His name is Mattress Mac. He owns a furniture company called The Gallery Furniture, and he's known for his wild promotions and promising refunds to customers if a certain sports team will win a big game. So in 2014, Mattress Mac had two big promotions. The first was associated with the Super Bowl, Super Bowl 48. He promised to offer a refund to anyone that made a purchase of at least $6,000 or more if the Seahawks beat the Denver Broncos in the Super Bowl. Well, you can guess what happened. Seattle did win, and he paid out almost $8 million. And then later in the same year, to celebrate his 63rd birthday, Mattress Mac offered a refund on any purchase that was at least $6,300 or more if the Astros would win at least 63 games in the MLB season. Well, they did win. They won 70. And so that cost him about $7.5 million. There we go. He finally wised up, Jeff. 3 years later, he wised up at least a little bit. All right? So in 2017, he offered a refund on any mattress purchase of at least $3,000 if the Astros would beat Steven's beloved Dodgers. Well, we could ask the Carnes, or I could just tell you the Astros won, which cost him about $5 million. But Mattress Mac had actually learned at least a little bit because he hedged his promotion through insurance policies and bets on the Astros at Las Vegas sportsbooks. And so when interviewed, he said, well, the vast majority of the hedge was through insurance companies, but I did some hedging in Las Vegas. It's all legal. It's a hedge bet. It's all on Houston. Right? So he learned from the first couple times, well, I didn't come out so well when I had these wild promotions to try to get more sales coming in. He lost. And so the third time, he hedges his bets, his promotions. I wonder how many times in life we hedge our bets or we hedge our prayers to God. To hedge your bets in life, it's to doubt God, to be this double-minded man that James speaks of, to which James says, for those who are double-minded, for those who are not asking in faith, you should expect nothing from God. To doubt God when you're asking him for wisdom, I think that's to doubt his character, right? We know he's faithful. So to doubt that he's going to answer your prayer for wisdom when you ask him in faith, that's to call into question his faithfulness or his generosity, because James even tells us he's generous. It's to call into question God's eagerness to give to his children. And so to doubt is to refuse to fully or completely rely on God. It's as if we're to say to God, God, I know that I'm supposed to come to you because I feel so overwhelmed. Life is so difficult. So here I am. But just in case you're not willing to give me wisdom when I ask, wisdom to navigate this trial in life, I'm going to also do a couple of things to hedge my prayers. You know, after all, I got to make sure that I come out okay and I'm going to manipulate people to try to control the outcome, or I'm going to exaggerate or not tell the complete truth to protect myself. I know we would never actually say that, but I wonder if that's what we are saying. How arrogant is that? How prideful is that? When God says he's generous to give wisdom, if you would simply ask. And where else would we want to go for wisdom, right? After all, we know God's foolishness is wiser than man's. So, We're to go to him and ask for wisdom. But I wonder how many of us in America, maybe even Northern Virginia, who in some ways maybe pride ourselves on being independent, high achievers, I wonder if instead of struggling to ask in faith, if we even maybe just struggle to slow down enough to even ask God for wisdom, because we rely on our own wisdom. Commenting on these verses, Albert Barnes says, in the scriptures, the promise of divine aid is always limited to desire. No man can feel that he has a right to hope for the favor of God who does not value it enough to pray for it. No one ought to obtain it who does not prize it enough to ask for it. So I want to ask us, Hamilton Baptist Church, do we prize God's wisdom enough? Have we humbled ourselves enough to ask God for wisdom, to rely on him and his wisdom? Well, James doesn't leave us there. He goes on. And I think these next set of verses that we're going to consider, verses 9 through 11, reveal to us a specific situation that James is addressing with these believers, and that is about money, whether they're rich or wanting in their trials. And so let's consider verses 9 through 11. Follow along as I read. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich, you can insert boast here, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the reason why I think James hasn't fully transitioned to a new thought, and I think this has to do with situations that they're dealing with and trials they're dealing with, is because at two other points in this same letter, chapter 2 and chapter 5, James also comes back to these, to the idea of money. Seems to be a trial that they're dealing with, a trouble they're dealing with. Here, James is not pronouncing a moral judgment on the rich or poor. He's not condemning those who are rich for making money, and he's not condemning the poor. So being rich or poor here, it's not a barometer for their spiritual standing. I think what James is saying is, you can be tested with riches, and you can be tested in wanting. The rich may be tempted to think more of themselves or trust in their wealth. The poor might be tempted to make an idol of money or be jealous and resentful. So it's almost as if the rich man can look at his hands and see, well, I've got bank accounts. I've got investment accounts. They are growing. I've got possessions that are really nice. I've got things that continue to prosper as I deal with them. My work is going well. I'm not lacking, and really in any earthly way. To which James says, let the rich man boast in his humiliation. So what does that mean? To boast in his humiliation. Well, I think it's that the rich are to boast in their identification with Christ. And so when the world looks at a rich man boasting in Christ, that's like humiliation. That's saying, well, these possessions, they don't mean anything. He's boasting in Christ. Because riches, they can come and go. And that's the point of James's example there of the flower of the grass, right? Wealth, social status, they're transitory, they're fleeting. And then to the poor man, it's like he looks at his hands and he's got meager means. He's got humble circumstances. He might even think, well, I've got very little power or sway over people because I'm poor, or I'm a failure. I'm not making much of myself. Compared to that rich man, he might think, I'm nothing because I'm just struggling just to make it paycheck to paycheck. To which James says, boast in your exaltation. because in Christ there are riches forevermore. So whether rich or poor, I think as Christians, each one of us, we're being tested by money. To which I can probably read some of your minds. You might be thinking, well, sign me up to be tested as a rich man. Right? Poor college students. You might say, sign me up to be tested as a rich person. Well, let me warn you. Back in 1997, two world-famous theologians, the great notorious B.I.G. and P. Diddy, some of you maybe of my generation will know who they are, they collaborated in a song to bring us some lyrics that, unfortunately, I still remember far too many of the lyrics for this song. But their song was called Mo Money, Mo Problems. And the lyrics, or at least some of them, go like this. What's going on? Somebody tell me. I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. There may be some good truth in that. There's a warning that money doesn't always solve your problems. But you might be thinking, well, Josh, I don't really take much of my scriptural advice from P. Diddy and Notorious B.I.G. Well, that's good. I've got some more words to warn you, the words of Christ. In Matthew 19, talking to the rich young ruler, this conversation back and forth between Jesus and this young man says, well, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a little exchange back and forth between the two of them when Jesus ends with, well, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. To which many of you may know, the rich young man walks away sad. Let me also warn you with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6, where he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wealth can bring many dangerous temptations. The rich may be tempted to rely on ourselves instead of trusting God. Sometimes living in the land of plenty, like the Israelites did in the Promised Land, can turn our eyes from God and turn our hearts eventually away from Him as well. And so let me again remind us Northern Virginia residents. You may be tested with money. So we should be asking God for wisdom to see this life, to see our possessions, our money, not as a time to get what we can get as much as we can, but asking God for wisdom, for contentment in our circumstances and a deep trust in Him. Because after all, what do we have that He didn't first entrust to us? So riches or wanting can be a test that might even perhaps reveal what is our idol, who is our God. In the next set of verses, our third point for this morning, James says, Christian, you should remain steadfast in your trials. Consider with me the first part of verse 12, that we're to remain steadfast. James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So what's it mean to remain steadfast? Well, it's to continue trusting, to continue relying on God, obeying God, especially in your trials, for however long they last. So don't let the length of your trials wear you out. Don't let the severity of your trials crush you. Christian, you're called to persevere to the end. As an athlete endures bodily pain and stress as they train and com- train and compete. So we as Christians are called to endure trials with faith and obedience. Some of us may have trials that are great, severe. Maybe you've just come out of one, or you're in the middle of a trial, or you maybe even kind of see something on the horizon, and maybe you have words that might echo those of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." I wonder if you've been through times like that, where your troubles seem to mount like waves coming after you. Some of them may seem so big, so hard. Maybe you feel utterly burdened right now, stretched and pulled in every direction, whether it's at work or at home or maybe both. Maybe you feel overcommitted and like you're struggling spiritually. Maybe you feel like life has just dealt you a bad hand and you are ready to fold and call it quits. James says, Christian, stay in the race. Don't give up. Push on. Remember what he said in verse 2, right? These various trials that God allows into our life, they're meant to produce steadfastness, that steadfastness may have its complete, full effect, that we be lacking nothing. But there's even a carrot, right? Like the racehorse who's running hard. We're to remain steadfast, and there's a great hope for us. A reward that awaits all who endure. It's an eternal reward that awaits everyone who endures to the end. Look again at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So when you remain steadfast, our final point for this morning is that you will receive eternal life. If you've ever run a race, which I try not to do, but my wife does, I still don't know why, but she's never gotten a prize, a medal, when she crossed the start line. There's nobody 5 feet after the start line that hands you your medal and says, congratulations. When do you get the medal? It's after you've run the race, after you've endured the stress and the pain of running the race, that you receive the prize. And if you remember those words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, I just read a few moments ago, listen just 3 chapters later. Listen to these words. For this light, momentary affliction. Right? Chapter 1, he says, we were so utterly burdened that we despaired of life itself. Then 3 chapters later, he says, oh, that's just light, momentary affliction. How could he do that? Has he forgotten what he already wrote? I don't think so. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So this call to remain steadfast in your trials, Christian, James is saying, guess what? Remain steadfast. Your endurance will not be wasted. Your endurance will not go unnoticed. Even if no one else in the world notices, Christian, there's one who does. Your God and Father in heaven will see every act of obedience. Every time you endure trials. For he also saw Christ, who is our example, who's the very wisdom of God, who came down to earth and lived a perfect life. He endured to the very end, even death on a cross. He was then exalted by the Father, right? Raised from the grave. And what happened? He's given the name above all names in heaven and on earth. After he endured, after he remained steadfast. And we know that the life of Christ is what offers hope to every Christian. His death, the forgiveness of sins, his resurrection for the promise of eternal life. And so, Christian, you can count on the promise of God. That if you, by the sustaining grace of God, endure to the end, you will receive the crown of eternal life. But notice who this crown goes to, right? We saw it does go to those who persevere, but there's another descriptor of who this crown of life goes to. It goes to those who love God. So, Christian, how's your loving of God right now? We've even sung this morning, sometimes our affections wane, but praise be to God that he holds us fast. So, Christian, if you find your love waning for Christ right now, remember the love of God that first captured your heart. Because, Christian, this verse, I think, is telling us that our endurance or our ability to endure trials, it's connected to our love of God. So let's seek him. Let's chase after him. Let's remember his love for us, his forgiveness of our sins, and this reward that is promised to all who endure, to all who love him, that is eternal life. So, Christian, we're called to rely on God through every trial. And when we've remained steadfast, we will receive eternal life. Let's go now to this Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, for it reminds us that as Christians, we're told to expect trial and trouble, suffering. So this week, when it comes, help us to not be caught off guard. Help us to delight in Christ, that we would remain steadfast. And whether the end of our trials comes this week, or 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, would you keep our eyes fixed on Christ that we would receive eternal life? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.